Good morning. We'll just wait a minute for everybody to grab their seats and then we'll have announcements. Yeah, that's good. Welcome, everyone. Happy Father's Day. I think, Father's Day and Mother's Day is obviously a carnal holiday or a celebration that started, I would say, outside the church. But the meaning behind it is honor your father and mother. And I think the Christian can do it better. So that's how I personally look at Father's Day is our Heavenly Father is our Father. And our Lord and Director. And there are some verses here that I just wanted to read before we start and just kind of look at them. So the proverb says in Proverbs 23:25, "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." First John 5:1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begath, loveth him also, that is begotten of him." So the Christian is born of God. So we know how to celebrate Father's Day. Matthew 19:16-19. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So there's some verses in the Bible that clearly show who the Father we were reverencing this day is the Father of fathers, and that's God the Father. And we're looking to Him, and with the prayer that we can give Him His honor that He so rightly deserves because He is an honorable Father. Jordan wanted me to let everybody know that Beth Stottinger is in the Rocky Hospital in room 88. If anyone wants to visit this afternoon, and she will be moved to hospice tomorrow, so people can visit her there in the coming days after today. And I myself and Steve Bergstrom went there to visit her last night. And I think if you want to see somebody that has peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, pay her a visit. It's unbelievable how God has just she's very much at peace and. I honestly say that she made my Father's Day. So, the Bethany service at 2 p.m. this afternoon, all are welcome. So that's the Bethany service. A Bible study Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. Friday's Bible study at 7. And next Sunday, worship service at 11 and 10 a.m. Sunday school and Bible study. Are there any prayer requests? Any other announcements? Order of service, hymn 63, God of Our Fathers. The psalm reader is Carter, and it's Psalm 92. Hymn 5, Lift Up Your Hands. Steve will do the prayer and the message, and the message is John 9:1-41. Amazing Grace, after Steve's prayer, 342, and after the sermon is 460, How Great Thou Art. Let's begin.
Oh, The psalm reading for today is Psalm 92. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, Lord, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire unto my enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. And the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in the old age, and shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Good morning and happy Father's Day to all, and especially to the fathers among us. Shall we join our hearts together in a word of prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Heavenly Father, we draw together this morning in your presence, in the presence of your Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus Christ through that Spirit. And Father, we pray to you this morning for a great blessing upon all who have gathered, and no matter where the gatherings may be on this day, we thank you, Father, and pray that all that come to the hearing of your word would be blessed in their hearts and instructed in their minds and lifted up in their spirit. Father, we are thankful for the day that has been designated as Father's Day. We acknowledge that that to the Christian, each day is the day of the Father, the Father's Day. It is the day that you have made, You have created it, and we rejoice and are glad in it. And yet, Father, there is this special day that is set aside for forgetful people in order to recognize more fathers throughout the world. And Father, we first wish to give thanks unto you for establishing the office of the Father. And those of us that occupy it often feel that the office is far larger than we are and the shoes are too big to fill. And yet we are thankful that you have put that structure in, as in your heavenly kingdom, as the heavenly Father, also in the family here on earth. You have put into place that role of the Father, that role of leadership and of guidance and of kindness and of discipline and of all of the things that you do so perfectly, Father, and we endeavor to do here on earth. But we thank you for that godly structure that has allowed us to be able to say our Father unto you, and also to be grateful today and deeply, deeply thankful for those fathers who are here and the fathers who have gone on, and for the testimony that they have left, the Christian fathers who have taught their children according to the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and of your word, the fathers who did not believe and yet tried their very best to provide for their family and to guide and raise their children. And Father, we ask that every father might be inspired by your strength and your grace to be able to be that example and that rock of the family that Jesus is of this family of God, that rock which is Christ, and the strength that comes from knowing that there is always someone to look to. Heavenly Father, we pray on this day that you would bless the many who are fatherless, and especially that you would bless those who are spiritually fatherless, who do not know you, our Heavenly Father, do not know Jesus Christ, do not have any desire, perhaps, to look into those things and live their life from day to day, oblivious to all of the touches of kindness and goodness and strength and grace that are around. But Father, we ask that many eyes would be opened in order to see that there is much more than this present life, and that there is a great Heavenly Father who in love has sent his Son to die for the sins of the entire world, and who in turn you have sent your Holy Spirit to live in your people and to guide them each day from within their hearts and from within the church. Heavenly Father, guide our pathway and our steps, first by illuminating the pathway that we are on, in order that we may be certain that we see the footprint of Jesus on that path, and to know that we are following the direction that he has gone. And Father, if you would also perhaps illuminate the next step or two on this pathway. We long to see much farther ahead. We long to know the future and what it is that we should do to prepare for it. We often are concerned and fearful concerning that future. And yet, Father, illuminate for us only what needs to be illuminated. But guide us in that pure and strong light that illuminates that pathway, that we can see the footsteps of Jesus and know that we follow where he has gone on before. And to any who feels alone or lonely or uniquely tempted or uniquely sinful, we ask, Father, that you would help them to understand that Jesus has been tempted in every way that mankind has been tempted. He was without sin, and yet he knows temptation very well. And Father, also, he and you have equipped us to deal with temptation. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those who are in need today, in physical need. We pray for Beth there in the Rocky Hospital, soon to move to hospice care. And Father, we have to say that we pray for complete healing of her body. We continue to pray for the miracle that it would take in order to see that happen. We pray for that, Father, because we know that you are able to deliver it as the great physician. Nonetheless, Father, we also acknowledge in all things that your will be done. Your glory will stand forth. And we pray that she would be given strength in body and in heart and in mind and in spirit as you have already given, and also for George and the whole family, that they would be likewise given peace in the face of whatever it is that is coming and in the face of knowing that your will be done. And we pray that through all of this, your name might be glorified. Likewise, Father, to all who are in need, those that we forget, those that we neglect to think about, we ask for help for them on this day. For there are so many needs within the mind, within the body, within life, and we ask that you would provide for those needs. We cannot know or enumerate what they are, but you know, Father, and we ask for your help even in those things. Bless us in this service today, Father. We will open a portion of your word, and we ask that you would give us all what we need to hear from it on this day, at this moment, and in this and at this time. All of this we ask in your name, or in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with 342? Amazing grace of God our Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, fill us all this morning and forever. Amen. I would like to read the entire 49th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's 41 verses long, and I tried to find a place to start and stop other than verse 1 and 41, and then I thought, well, it would certainly please Tom if we read all 41 verses, and he would only be happier if we read it around the room two at a time. But we'll read the entire chapter. We'll only focus really on the last half of the chapter. But I found in reading this account of the blind man who was healed by Jesus that there really was not a good place to start it without being at the beginning, and there really wasn't a good place to stop it without being at the end. And so therefore, let's read that ninth chapter of the Gospel of John. In the name of our Lord Jesus. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest or visible in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation meaning sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he, and others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that before time was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man, meaning Jesus, is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man, meaning Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing. that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was not it heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which might not see, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. I'll read that again. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Amen. This is kind of a remarkable happening, we might all agree. And we know that Jesus did heal several of the blind. There was blind Bartimaeus who cried out to him, and Jesus asked him, What would you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And so we know that there was that request that was made by at least that blind man, Bartimaeus. And when Jesus asked him, he responded and said, More than anything else, as we might imagine, if we were blind, I would like to see. I would like to see. This situation is very different because this man, born blind, full adult man, did not ask Jesus to heal his blindness. Jesus chose him. And we might think, well, why didn't the man ask, knowing that this man named Jesus was around? And his own four-verse sermon a little bit later in the chapter tells us why. He says, Since the beginning of the world has it never been recorded that anyone has been able to open the eyes of one that was born blind. It hadn't happened. And therefore, why would he ask for that when it was never done and impossible? He wouldn't ask for the impossible. What was he doing? He was begging, as we see the people, when he saw, said, Is he the one that sat and begged? And we understand that blindness in our day is nowhere near as much of a social stigma, doesn't have that stigma that blindness in that day did. Blindness was like lameness or many other things where they became beggars because there was no social system to support them. There weren't any jobs that they could do or anything else, and therefore they were very much relegated to begging, just like blind Bartimaeus was also. But here we have a man who is a beggar. He was born blind. He is obviously an adult. His own parents said he is of age. We don't know exactly how old, but clearly he has been blind for a very long time. Jesus chose him from the roadside, and with the clay of the earth and the spittle from his own mouth, he made a poultry paste, a poultice paste, that he put on his eyes and had him wash in the pool of Siloam, and when he came out of there, he had his sight. And it's remarkable also how Jesus stayed with him all the way through, from physically healing his bad eyes to the point where he believed by faith. All the way through. He never left him, but he stayed there all the way through. When he has chosen someone and has elected to open their eyes, he is faithful and he will remain with them, not leaving them questioning halfway what's been done to me, by who and why, but rather to bring it to the point where that person is able to say, I believe. That is remarkable in this whole account. The other thing that is really remarkable is how the enemies of Christ are utterly ruthless. They are utterly vicious. Can you imagine if you had a son, that son was born blind to your agony, and you had raised that son to adulthood with all of the knowledge that he was going to end up on the roadside begging, and then to have high-powered religious people say, is this your son who you say was born blind? When I read that here yesterday, I thought, that deserves a punch in the mouth. And I quickly realized that is not the right attitude. But I'm telling you, if you have had a son who has had an ailment or something like that, particularly one that is so debilitating as blindness, and you have had to raise a blind child, and you have had to see them grow to adulthood, knowing that there were no opportunities for them whatsoever, and then to have religious people come and say, who you say was born blind. You've been maybe faking it all of these years. And it tells you that when they do not believe in Jesus, those that say they have sight that appear at the end of this text, when they say that they see, they say that they have knowledge, they say that they have wisdom, and they say that they have sight, when they reject Christ, they will do anything. There are no limits to what they will do to discredit the work of Jesus. And I just find that that is utterly stunning. That, first of all, this has never happened before. This is around AD 32, probably 33, I guess. It's moving on toward the conclusion of Jesus' life on earth, and it has never happened in all of human history. A man was born blind, which I don't know a whole lot about ocular things, but I think that means those eyes are not going to work. It's one thing, temporary blindness is a thing, and it can happen and someone goes blind and it's terrifying and then their sight comes back. This is not that one. This is someone born blind. The eyes are not going to work. And suddenly here's a man that has, by the treatment of this man Jesus, he has been able to see. His sight is restored. Wouldn't the first thing anyone would do would be to marvel and rejoice? Wouldn't you think that religious people of all would be saying, oh, this can't possibly be anything but the work of God. But no, they were determined to discredit, first of all, the idea that he was born blind in the first place. And secondly, how they maneuvered past that with the parents means that those parents were filled with grace. Because they took that question, and because they feared the consequence of saying that it was actually a man named Jesus Christ that did this. They said, well, he's of age, you better ask him. He had been asked twice already. And we see also that that they were utterly determined then to discredit the story of how his eyes were opened. They got nowhere thinking that he wasn't born blind. Now they said, tell us again and again, how did this happen? And sometimes lawyers will use that trick where they get you to tell the same thing over under oath over and over in hopes that something inconsistent will show up the second or the third time that you answer. And here they could not accept his explanation, and so therefore they asked him again and again. First, the people asked him, how did this happen? And he told them. The Pharisees asked him, and he told them. And then again the Pharisees asked him, and he said, I've already told you. If I tell you again, you're not going to believe it. And they won't. They won't. And it tells you just how hardened the heart of a Pharisee can be. I have said that I think that there was a period of my life when I was a Pharisee. I was a modern-day 16-year-old Pharisee, looking down on others, thinking I was better than others, and other things that were unhealthy. Thanks to God, he broke that Pharisee's heart and was able to let me know that not only was I not better than everyone else, I wasn't nearly as good, and that I had nothing to offer to God. But these Pharisees, the hardness of the heart of the Pharisee is hard to even imagine. Incapable of compassion, incapable of love, can we say, having never experienced the love of God. The world will scoff and ridicule and hate the Christian. The self-righteous goes beyond just that and is incapable of showing love and kindness. You would think that they would at least say, we are very glad that you can see. And we're struggling to understand how this could have happened. But all they could do was accuse. Why? Because the rejection of the name of Jesus Christ stands firm and foremost in the mind of the Pharisee. Because if it ever comes in, it means that I must leave. It means that I must die. I must diminish. I must decrease. He must increase. And the heart of the Pharisee doesn't want that. And they said to him, give God the glory. All right, if you say that your eyes have been fixed, as amazing as I guess that probably is, give God the glory. We know that the man who did this is a sinner. How did they know that? How did they know that? Do they ever make anything up in order to support their cause? Of course. They made up the idea that the man wasn't blind to begin with. They made up the idea that he was healed by some sinner. And when all of that needs help, well, he did it on the Sabbath day. He did it on the Sabbath day. That is a complete disqualifier. And that's how we know this man is a sinner, because he's doing work as a Jew that you should not do on the Sabbath day. The incredible hardness of heart is hard to fathom. Do you see any compassion, any sympathy, any encouragement? There is none, and there cannot be any in the mind of one who believes that they are a disciple of Moses. They follow the law. They follow the law very well. In Paul's case, I followed the law perfectly, as he would say. And so we cannot look to one who feels that they have righteousness that is not of Christ. And we can't look for anything that approaches softness, kindness, compassion at all. And we don't see any here. They couldn't rejoice in the miracle that had been done. And it comes to where they say, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And look at where this man, look at where he is. The greatest thing that he could have ever imagined just happened to him. And he's being hounded and questioned and criticized. And one question at a time, he answers with only what he knows. The parents began by saying, you've asked three questions. We can answer two. We know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, you're going to have to ask him. They go to him. How is it that you see? And we know that God should be given the praise because this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Oh, the honesty, the honesty. He didn't pretend to know Jesus. Are there any people in the world today that pretend to know Jesus? Are there any who would be willing to say, I don't know, but I know what he has done? This man, with the physical healing of his eyes, he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I can't judge that. I don't know. I don't know. But one thing I do know, and that is where I was blind, now I see. Amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. And he never went beyond what God had given him to understand. There's such a lesson for us, and also a comfort, that when we are questioned, we sometimes wonder, how would I answer this and how would I answer that? But may we be comforted to know that if we stay only with what we know and have been given, that's a safe place. He said, I don't know. I don't know about him. I know his name is Jesus. Don't know if he's a sinner. Do know he opened my eyes. And that's where he had to leave it. And I pray that our hearts would be captured by this, that we would be able to say, I don't know everything about Jesus, but this much I do know. I was blind and now I see. I was deep in sin and he lifted me. He forgave me. He gave me hope. And he gave me the strength to carry on walking the pathway of faith. He said, if you haven't heard now, you wouldn't hear it again. And then he asked them that question that, oh, that must have been tough. Will you also be his disciples? Just innocently there. You're so curious about him. Would you like to be a disciple of his? I don't know that many of us have the courage in the midst of a debate like this to ask that question. Would you like to know him also? Would you like to be his disciple? Would you like to follow him? Oh, enraged them. Enraged them. Then they reviled him and said, you, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We follow Moses because we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know anything about him and whether God ever spoke to him. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he came from. We know not from whence he is. And then this four-verse sermon by the man who had just been healed of blindness, which is so powerful, begins. The man answered and said, why, herein is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he came from, and yet he has opened my eyes. He walks into it first that way. So you don't know where he came from, but he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. That's pretty profound. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. There is just a powerful declaration. You don't know where he came from, but yet he's opened my eyes. This could not have happened except it came from God. He could not have done it except that was given to him from God. He cannot be a sinner because God has answered him and healed my eyes. And he puts all of those pieces together so simply and so carefully and makes them conclude, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know. You don't know, but I will tell you more of what you don't know, and that is that this man is of God. God heard him. God answered him. He is not a sinner. And no doubt he was piecing together in his own mind how this could possibly be, because Jesus had not yet revealed himself to him. But yet again he answered as far as he knew, and as far as he knew what God was working in his heart, the pieces clicked together that way. God doesn't hear sinners. He heard this man. Therefore, he's not a sinner. What he did could not be done except he came from God. God did that through him. That should break them, right? That should do it. That should make them fall down in repentance. They answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? In other words, we weren't, you were. You were altogether born in sins. I'm hoping that the parents weren't there right then either. That's how harsh. I don't remember ever telling anyone, you were born in sins. There's other better ways to say that. They said, you were born altogether in sin, and you teach us, we who are Moses' disciples, who understand the law of God and what God gave to Moses? And they cast him out, just as their practice was. Whenever you get close to the Pharisee with the name of Jesus, they will desire to cast you out of their life, of any organization that they are responsible for. They don't want you around when you are speaking about Jesus. That's the name. That's the mighty name that will trigger them, because they cannot abide the name of Jesus. Why? Because they know that Jesus was not the Messiah. They know that he could not have been the Messiah. They believe that he was an imposter, a fake. And therefore, any mention of the name of Jesus will get you this treatment in 2024, not in AD 33 only. They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Not God, the Son of God. He knows that this man has been through the mill as a result only of having his eyesight restored. This man didn't ask for trouble. I don't know what plans I would have if I was born blind and at the age of 20 or 30 or 40 suddenly I was able to see. I don't think I would have much of a plan to start on. And he didn't. And immediately he was attacked in every possible way. First, out of curiosity, the people generally, the Jews around him, said, how did this happen? Then the Pharisees got wind of it, and they really put the boots to him. And so Jesus knew that he would be hurting. He would be hurting from the attacks. He would be questioning in his own mind, what is this all about? I am so thankful that I see, but I don't know one thing beyond that. And Jesus heard he had been cast out, and he found him. He went and he found him. Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He would have been thanking him, but now he worships him because he understands that this is no ordinary man. This is the Son of God. Jesus said, "Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he? I want to believe. I am he. I am he." And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him, they were still hanging around, a few of them. They heard these words, and they said, "Are we blind also? Is that what you are saying? That those that see might be made blind, and those that are blind might be made to see? Are you saying that we are blind also?" And he says to them, "It actually isn't that simple. Because you say we see. You say you have all of the knowledge of God. You have the law that you rely on. Because of those things, you cannot put that back into the bottle. Because of those things, those that see, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." What did Jesus say about the Pharisees in another place? He said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." In other words, when you are exposed to the Word of God, when you are exposed to the righteous law of God, and you say, "I see it," what does it first reveal? Your own sin, your own depravity, your own failure. What does it secondly reveal? The grace of God in Christ, and through his blood, the forgiveness of all of that sin. It isn't only halfway. And because you say, "We understand, we see," your sin is there. The one who has complete blindness spiritually is actually better off than you. Paul himself said that there was a time in his life where he had no sin. He was before the law blameless, perfect, righteous. But he said when the commandment came, sin which had been tamped down, not eradicated, he had managed to push it down to the point where he believed it had been overcome in himself. And he said, but when the commandment, what? Love came, sin revived and I died. All of that sin that he had pushed down to the esophagus or below, all of a sudden, when the commandment of love came, and he saw that that is the commandment of Christ, that is the one thing I don't possess, that's the one thing I can't produce, all of a sudden that boiled up. Sin revived, and I died on the road to Damascus. A beautiful, beautiful thing. And here, this whole account of this chapter is with the intent that people would be made sinners in their own heart. Because that's, I think, the big problem in our world. Not that there aren't sinners. There's 7.5 billion of them, and 70 or 80 right here. The world is full of sinners. But the sinner in his own heart is in a place of great grace and mercy. Because it is to know that you are a sinner that then knows that I am in the need of the grace of God. I am in need of what I can't provide. I can't think my way through this. I can't plan my way through this. But I need the grace of God. Can I hear my sins are forgiven? That's my problem. I am a sinner. That's the object here. Even among the Pharisees, that they would be made sinners. The Pharisee of the Pharisees, Paul, Saul, was made to be a sinner. and so thoroughly that even when he had been washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ, how did he view his old flesh? He said, Christ Jesus came to earth to save sinners, of whom I am the chief of them all. That was his conviction. What a precious place it is to be. When we say, I am a sinner saved by grace. I am a sinner washed by the blood of Jesus. That was what Jesus was trying to do. His intent was to glorify the work of God the Father, because didn't he say in the third verse, this man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's why he's blind, and that's why he's going to see, in order that the works of God might be raised up and glorified. I pray that in my life, in your life, it is the works of God that are glorified, expressed, made manifest in each of us as his children. Sinners, yes, covered by the blood of Jesus, saved by his grace. Never to that point where we think, I am not a sinner. Because as I look at the law of Moses, I think I've got it more or less under control. Jesus wanted to make sinners out of people. And his word is still powerful enough to do that. And that is the gospel that we preach. That is why we speak of him, in the hopes that one who does not view themselves to be a sinner would find that they are. And in finding that, they find, I have no place else to turn except to Jesus Christ. I have nowhere else to go. I can't deal with this. That's a blessed place. That is conversion. That is repentance. Jesus said, the one that knows nothing is blind, not claiming they see. And we know many people like that, don't we? We know many people who don't have any connection whatsoever to the Word of God, and we pray that it would penetrate their heart. But the Pharisee is in that place where they think they know it. They think they know God through their own works, and their sin is not erased. And that's why he says that if you were blind, you would not see your sin. But now you say we see, and therefore your sin remains. There it is. It's right there. What can be done about it? What must I do to be saved? What did the Philippian jailer say? Those words, holding Paul and Silas and the other Christian prisoners in the jail at Philippi. And when the earthquake came and the doors sprung open and all the prisoners could have escaped, and Paul shouted to him when he was about to do himself in, don't do yourself any harm, for we are all here. And he, calling for a light, he sprang in. And you would think he would say, count up. I want to make sure. What did he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? There is a question. And that night, he and his entire house were baptized in faith. And so that is what the Word of God intends to do. That is what it is trying to do at all times. And that is what, by his grace, we endeavor to do. Through our life, through our action, through our words, rooted in the Word of God, trying to ensure that where grace is needed, grace is to be found, and that there will be many more who are in need of the grace that is so richly available. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the messages that the Lord Jesus Christ left with us. We thank you for the examples, such as this blind man, that give us such hope that you know what you are doing in this world, and your spirit identifies who needs to be touched. Father, we ask that this testimony might be a powerful one for our own hearts. And we ask that we might recognize that in many things, only you can do it. No one else can do it. No one else is able to heal that which doctors cannot heal. And no one else is able to deal with the sin that is in all people in the world. Therefore, Father, we thank you for giving us the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, in order that by faith in him, we might be able to know that the sin problem has been extinguished and that those sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll conclude with 460.